Hello, and welcome to the Loft Gathering Podcast. Here at the Loft, our mission is reconciliation. We truly hope this podcast draws you into a new sense of belonging within the loving arms of Jesus Christ. Let's get started.
Whew, thank you, God. Thank you for the word. You guys, I'm gonna preach to us today a message with the title of The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And I'm just going to start. I'm not going to finish, because when I roll this whole thing out, we get it going good. Well, you know, we'll sing Hail, Hail, Lion of Judah, and we'll put something together for it. It'll be incredible. But for today, I just want to give us a little thumbnail sketch of what that even means. And so we've been studying covenant in this house for a while. I'll tell you what, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, we need him. We need him. So why a lion? Why Judah? Those are the questions I want to try to tackle today if we can. I believe the Holy Spirit to give us some real good insight. But we've been studying covenant in this house, where God keeps his promises with blood. Blood and promises. He provides both pieces. What he said he will do, he will do. He is not a man that he would lie. He's not little. He's big. And he's looking upon, you know, I feel like he goes between the rows and between the aisles every Sunday when we're up, when we're doing this thing, when we're worshiping and we bring the word like this. I feel like he goes through the aisles and he's looking for faith. And when he finds somebody who has it, he pours something on you. He speaks something to you. Something comes alive to you that maybe everyone else will just sit there like, blah, 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 another Sunday. You know, oh my God, how many words can she have? You know, how long can she have? I know, I get it. I feel the same way sometimes. I amaze myself at how long I can go. Nobody can go as long as Bomber, though. Let's be honest. But here's the thing. You know, the covenants of God are true and they're deep and they matter. So when God rolls out, you know, intention, he's a very good strategist. He's a great planner and ruler and overseer of things. And so when covenant, you know, I wanted to preach this message, I wanted to open this up, what we're going to do today, like, I don't know, in February of this year? I don't know when it was. It was a long time ago. All the teachers met and we talked about it. And it was like, how can we roll this out? And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, well, they don't know anything about covenant. You got to teach them about the covenant first or all this stuff won't even make sense. They don't even know what a tribe is. Does anybody know what a tribe is? This is kind of a tribe. You know, it's loosely a tribe. You know, who you sit around your table with at Thanksgiving, if you got a good thing going there, that's your tribe. That's your closest tribe. The tribe, the people that you do life with, the people that you have, you know, crops and land and houses and prosperity and every other thing, faith. You have those things together, you're a tribe. And so, remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God makes the covenant with those guys. Abraham first becomes the great-grandfather of all the sons that represent the 12 tribes. And then Isaac, he's in the middle, he's the sacrifice, you know, they're going to offer him up to God. He's important. He's the grandfather of the covenant promises. And Jacob is the dad. And he has 12 sons. We talked about Jacob and Esau a couple weeks ago. I know, I love it when you guys look at me like you never heard this before. So we've been talking about this stuff for months. And it's good. And so we talk about Jacob and Esau and how Esau sells his birthright to his brother for some chili. Remember? Yeah. Some red stew. We talked about how Jacob has to run away. He's a deceiver and a liar. He has to run away to his uncle Laban, who's more of a master deceiver and manipulator than he is. And he gives him the daughter with the dull eyes first, and then gives him Rachel, the pretty one. Now look, this stuff will open our eyes if we'll lean into it and look at what God wants to say and how he wants to speak. Because even though this world and our culture worships beauty, God honors promises. God honors covenant. And so Rachel might have been the pretty one, but Leah's the one in the covenant. God sees her, you know. God can see her heart, and he makes her the mother of Judah. So there's 12 sons, okay? They have 12 sons. I'm going to read the list to us in just a second. But I want you to be thinking about the lion portion as we unpack the Judah part, okay? The Lion of the Tribe of Judah, where does that come from? Why is Jesus called that? And what's the significance? So if you put some of those lion pictures up here that we have, a lion is stately. A lion is the king of the beast. He still is. He moves with confidence. He takes down his prey. He's secure. He's steadfast in everything that he does. If you've ever seen a lion just run and hunt and take down its prey and then, you know, devour it and then go sit down. Have you ever seen that in your life? You ever watched any National Geo in your life? So you can see the king of the beast in all of his ways. Even the tribe that he has is called a pride. He's a stout, not the bad kind of pride where you can't even help somebody out because you're too prideful, but the good kind of pride, like, wow, I really respect what that is. Does that make sense? So we put lions on family crests, on shields. We put lions on governmental structures of authority in their buildings. They're all along, right in front of the Capitol, there's this big fountain. It's one of the sights to see if you go there. And it's the lion fountain. You know, the lions, they represent authority and strength and power. Okay? So why do we look at Jesus like that? That kind of makes sense that he would be, you know, that he would be powerful like that, like a lion at the top. And I want to come back into the lion piece in a little bit, but let's look at the Judah portion and kind of marry those two things, okay? You guys with me? Yeah. Okay, so there's 12 tribes of Israel, 12 sons of Jacob. Here's who they are. Reuben. And look, it's in the book of Numbers. We have the whole thing. You go read that on your own time. That's going to take way too long for me to read all that. Plus, I'm really only talking about Judah. But everybody's in there. Numbers 1, it's verses 20 through 43. So here's the sons. Reuben, Simeon, Gad, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. Now, I mean, I don't know how your mind works, but my mind goes, where's Joseph in there? You know, and so you study out, well, why is Joseph's name not there? Joseph was governing Egypt. Remember? He wasn't building a tribe for Israel. He was working for the Pharaoh in Egypt. Now, did Joseph have an incredible destiny and purpose? Sure did. I mean, unless you're into starving. So he went over there, got the governor, second in command under Pharaoh, saves the whole nation of Israel, and Israel comes in. So he has a pretty powerful, you know, duty. But his sons will be in this lineage. His sons will come back and be part of building Israel and building the kingdom of God. It's pretty good. So Judah is the fourth of six sons between Jacob and Leah. And something kind of important too, I thought, there's only two tribes technically that are Jews, you know, that are full blood, right, you know, Jews, right in that descent. Does that make a difference? I don't know. I feel like it did to God. The tribes are Judah and Benjamin. The tribes are named after the sons. It would be like the tribe of Scott, the tribe of Monty, you know, the tribe. You have it named by that son. And so, yeah, the father is a patriarch, but these are the tribes of the son that are out there doing the work. And so Judah represents, the tribes of Judah represent kingdoms, kings, rulership, authority. Judah is like a scepter, the Bible says. Judah's going to be the seat of a king. The scepter will never leave Judah. We're going to look at a couple scriptures that say these things. In Hebrews 7:14, it says, it's evident that our Lord Jesus was springing out of Judah, which the tribe of Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. What does that mean? Okay, so the Levites, every one of these tribes have a different kind of flavor, different kind of gifting. You know, around here, we want to be known for maybe we're the church that actually loves God and loves people. What if we were the church that was known for being kind, that we love people? You know, you can come in here and ask questions. You can go through pain in this room. You know why? Because I'm not your answer. He is. You can sit here and have every question in the world because I don't answer it. He does. You know, I know a guy who can do it, who can fix everything, who can speak life, and he does a good job of it too. It's evident that our Lord sprung out of the tribe of Judah, which Moses didn't say anything about. So in other words, Jesus, technically, coming through the tribe of Judah, couldn't have been a priest according to Moses. According to the law of Moses, you had to come from the tribe of Levi. And so why does this matter? Well, Levites are the worshipers, the ministers, the priests. And this makes a little division between a king and a priest, a little separation of what is a king and what is a priest. Now, Jesus can come through any tribe that he wants. He's Jesus. He can come any way that he wants, but he chose this line, the line of Judah. Something kind of cool that stands out about this tribe when you look at all the battles, remember we started with four P's at the beginning of the year. We're wrapping up a whole year in these next few weeks up to Christmas. And we started with four P's. We're going to pursue God. We're going to be pursuers of God. We're going to be people that pray. We will be a people of presence in this house. And we will possess the land. So we've been in this section of possessing the land. Well, there's giants in the land. Remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're going to a land that they don't know. God's going to show them. You know what's in the land? Giants. So what does that mean? You got to take down the giant so you can take the land. God wants you to have a fight? Yeah. Remember in the book of Jude, we're supposed to contend for our faith. We contend for what God has put in us, and we hold tight that place. And if we have to overcome something to keep what God has given us, we overcome it, and we keep what God has given us. So these guys, Judah is always the tribe that goes first in battle. They seek the Lord. There's a battle. The Amalekite, all these people are coming up against us. Who do we send out? And the Lord says, send Judah. Send the tribe of Judah first every time. Why? Did you know that Judah, when they sent out, they're the strategists, the leaders, the rulers, the scepter. They know how to be a king. They know how to lead people. So they go out first and they put worshipers in the front. Worshipers go in the front. Now that's a message that I could just trail off on that for quite some time. Because what if you just started to praise in the face of a battle? What if you started to turn on worship music for real instead of complaining about it? You know, that's why Judah gets to go first. Issachar has the prophets in their tribe. They probably were over there talking about how terrible it was, you know, about how hard everything was going to be. Judah says, no, we're going to praise and then we're going to conquer. They're warriors and they're kings and they're leaders. And that's the line that Jesus is born into. I think it's cool. What a plan. There's other patriarchs of faith that come from this tribe also. You know David. Everybody knows King David. He's from the tribe of Judah. You know, Jesus is going to be from David's lineage. He's the line of the tribe of Judah from the seed of David, from the root of Jesse. He comes from a line on purpose, and so did you. What is the significance of that? What is the takeaway? A couple things. There's some big things, as a matter of fact. You know, King Jehoshaphat, let me say this too. King Jehoshaphat is from that line of Judah. Boaz is from that line. These are men of, they're patriarchs in faith. They've spoken so many things to our lives, and they come through this line of Judah, like Jesus did. And it matters because it matters which household you're born into, because the hand of God is a strategist, and it sets you up to be in the exact spot that you are right now to do something incredible for the kingdom. You might not think it's incredible. He would think it's phenomenal, that it might be life-changing. What if one life is touched by your life? Remember the domino theory, everyone? The domino theory. We set up a billion dominoes, and you are one. Every person representing one domino. And God is the master orchestrator that at one point or another, he decides to plink the first domino, where in which every other domino goes into its place to make his purposes come to pass. And you, friend, your only job is to plink when it's time. Plink. You water, you seed, and God causes increase. But you're part of the plan. Without your little plink, the whole thing just stops and all the rest keeps going. That little one's all stopped up. Do you get that? God has set you in purpose, on purpose, where you are. It's okay. It's a good job, Lisa. Why would you choose the tribe of Judah to bring the Messiah forward? All the specific promises, royalty, leadership, kingship, rulership. See, what God is doing isn't based on a human merit. It's based on the sovereign plan of God for redemption. Now, Judah, if you think about him, he's not the most moral guy. Judah is part of the plan to sell brother Joseph off into slavery. Remember that story? That's a great story. I don't like you. You're dad's favorite. We're going to sell you. Maybe I could shine if you're not in the way. Right? I know I'm paraphrasing, but I think it holds. We're going to sell you. No, let's kill him. Well, Judah, you know, he goes along with this plan to have him sold. Judah has an incredible, horrible, scandalous relationship with his daughter-in-law. can read about that. If you think the Bible is boring, you have never read through the Kings, the Judges, I mean, any of this stuff. You read through this stuff. Scandalous relationship with her. But you know what he did? When it came that time and he's sitting before his brother Joseph in the day where they're all starving and they're getting food, and they're sitting before Joseph, who's been exiled, but is still, you know, profited and still rose and was promoted in the kingdom. And all the brothers have to come in because they're starving, and they bow down to him, and his dream comes true right in front of his eyes. Remember that? Joseph goes and weeps bitterly. If you don't know these stories, you know, you got a lot of catching up to do. But if you do know these stories, let's take a little walk down memory lane and how powerful that time was. Brothers are laying at your feet, and you don't even want that. You're so humble now. You just want them to be fed. And Joseph says, where's your family? They're like, well, my dad, and, you know, he's your dad's alive, you know. Your dad's alive. He has that whole emotional time. He goes in the other room and cries. He goes, I'm going to keep your youngest brother here, Benjamin. I'm going to keep him until you go get your dad. And you know what Judah does? Take me. Please don't keep the boy. That'll kill my father. Take me. And Judah slips in there to take the place of his brother. And if you could pause for a second. Now, it's a very small act compared to the cross, but it is a little picture of putting your life down for someone else's life. It's the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's where they come from. It's the kind of people that they are. God doesn't pick perfect people. He doesn't pick perfect ancestors. If you could think about all the drama that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob caused, liars, manipulators. I mean, I don't even know. I don't even know how God got glory. People could probably look at my life and think the same thing, you know. But it's the thing about God. He doesn't need perfection. He is perfection. He will use a broken, hurting, discarded vessel for his work and his glory and even his purpose. And we can trust God. You know how I know that? Because the Bible isn't just some fictitious book. It is a history book. And so when I look at the stuff that he said, even all the way down to the detail of which family unit Jesus would be born into, and I can see that it's true from all the prophecies of old, all that stuff we just read in Numbers. There's one here in Psalms. Jesus making, it's David's Psalm 60. It says, Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah my scepter. He's making declarations that everything belongs to him, and he will set it where it belongs. And he knows how to do it. In the book of Numbers, here's another prophecy. I see him, but not now. I look at him, but not near. A star shall appear from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel. You know, there's going to be leadership. There's prophecies that were made so long ago, and then these things start to happen. You know, Judah's actually born. He has a seat of kingdom, rulership, leadership, and Jesus is born from that line. If we can trust something like that, we can trust everything else. God is faithful. His word is true. It's a history book. It's a lesson for our lives. We can sustain ourselves in our faith in these kinds of things. You get what I'm saying? This is like stuff that you can dig your feet down in and go, yeah, he's going to hold me. I got this. I feel him. He's truth. Stuff just layers on top of itself. It's so good. God has a meticulous sovereign plan. He never misses. He always reinforces. Prophetic words are powerful because they line up in order, and then we see them come to pass. We look at the history of this book. It layers on top of itself. It brings forth truth after truth after truth, and Jesus ends up in this land. So, you know, a little bit ago, I saw an interview with a pretty educated pastor, and the interview was talking about this new theology. It's going around, new theology. I'm like, okay. Did you find some more scrolls? I mean, where do you guys know what's a new theology? I'm trying to find out where you got that. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, and so what I base my conversations, my presentations, even my life on are the truths of that word. So I trust it. So a new theology would say, and this would be so easy to buy into it. It's so slippery, you know, to say that Israel is cast off, that nation is cast off. You know why? Even Moses said it. They're a stiff-necked. God said it to Moses. They're a stiff-necked people. I'm done. The thing is, this pastor said it would be so easy to see because of the way they act. Like Jesus doesn't matter. They're not exactly exemplary in life. It would be easy to cast them aside. You know, the thing is, If God doesn't keep his covenant with Israel, what hope do we have? And they ended it there. And I stood up on that because I was like, well, I'll tell you what hope we have. We have the hope of a covenant-keeping God. He keeps his covenant with blood and promises. He always does. So I don't have to worry. I don't have to be scared. I don't have to be afraid. I get myself up under his wing and under his breast, and I get in close like this eagle nestling situation. And I let him surround me, and I let him speak some life and some truth to me. He's a covenant-keeping God. Another insight is the way that God is in control, even though there's chaos. You know, God sets forth a plan through everything. When we read these stories in the Bible, you can look past the chaos of the situation. You can see God's hand moving. He's moving and sustaining. And he's doing the same thing in your life. That's the parallel in case you're missing that this morning. You know, God knows how to orchestrate behind the scenes. He'll put the right people in place. He'll put you in the right room. And some things you go through, they're just hard. You know, let me tell you, you ready? You can do hard things. You're built for it. You're not some wimpy little wussy Christian. You are a child of God. You're probably from the line of the tribe of Judah if you're sitting in this church. You've got stuff in you. You can look at hard things. You can face them head on because you're not alone. You know, and I'm not up here preaching from some cushy life, okay? I just had a lot of opposition over my Thanksgiving. Remind me to tell you later. But it's like, after the fact, you host everybody. You're kind. Man, I had company for 8 hours. Scott goes, hey, you guys want to do this tomorrow? I'm like, I can't do this tomorrow. I'm going to sleep tomorrow. You know, it's a lot, but I love it. I love having everybody there. I'm ready to pass that off, though. Where's Christy? Ready to go. So, you know, it's just like all the things that you do and all the things that get sustained. God knows where you need to be. He knows what needs to be happening. So I'm not preaching from a place of a cushy life. I'm preaching from a place that is sustained in the promises of God in Romans 8:28. And what does it say? And God works everything together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Well, that would be me, and that would be you, and that would be these guys, these patriarchs of old. They got to work together. Everything that they did, every lie that they told, every place that was broken, like that thing with Leah that we talked about. Leah, I mean, there's a scripture that says, I think it's in Proverbs, where it talks about seven things God hates, or is that in Solomon? Seven things God hates, things that are an abomination to him. And one of them is when a woman isn't loved, a married woman who isn't loved, God hates that. Did you know God hates stuff? He does. Somebody who sows discord among brethren, that's another one. God hates that. You want to be on the list of things God hates. But God knows how to redeem and bring everything back to fruition. Leah might not have been loved by Jacob. I mean, we know she was at least six times, you know, on there. But maybe not loved by her husband, but she was loved by God. She was loved by God. Was that poor form? I don't know. She's loved by God. She carries the seed of the generation that will host the Messiah. That's huge. God could see her. He could see you too. God works out the good for those who love him. Okay, I already said that. Lions, okay, let's go back to that. Lions are still the symbol of authority, you know, royalty, undisputed strength. Okay. So if you think about a lion, we're going to study, like, even just like one of these Sundays, the behaviors of lions. We've done it before, but every time we teach it, you get another layer, get another value to what God's trying to say. And so if you can, you don't have to close your eyes if you're good at imagining, but just listen to this idea. A lion has run, you know, he's walking through his territory looking for something to eat. And he finds it, and he catches it, and he devours it, okay? You can picture all that in your mind. And then he, you know, he goes back over and he has a seat, maybe in the shade, maybe the sun, who knows, depends on the day. And he just rests, okay? You got that picture? That's a lion. So think about a lion that's a little bit older too and that has like an amazing scar and he still has these battle wounds and he just carries them. It's like, there's nothing fiercer to me. I'm enamored. I am overwhelmed by that kind of imagery. And we think about Jesus, who is the lion of this tribe, the tribe of overcomers, the tribe of broken people, the tribe of worshipers, the tribe of kings. And here he comes to earth, you know, and it's like we're not the prey of Jesus. We're not his prey. We're his pride and joy. We're his objects of affection. He poured out his love and life for us, okay? But what he did when he came to this earth and he set right everything that was broken, he restored everything to life. He taught us some powerful things in his walk here, his 33-year life. And as I'm getting older, I think 33 years is not that much to accomplish everything that he did, but he did it. And he taught us something about religion, that religion always cares what things look like, but he cared about what it actually was. And he went right for that, right for the heart of what it actually was, that it could change the life of whoever he might encounter. You know, the woman at the well, the hem of the garment situation, you know, oh, breaking the loaves and the fish is an incredible example of the way that Jesus taught how to share, how to serve, how to be present, how to cast out the devil when you need to, how to walk in authority, how to make all the rules. There's one piece about being in the tribe of Judah. Those guys were responsible for the word and watching over the word that it would, any word that they had was from Moses at that time largely. And they watched over it to make sure it kept its integrity, which I find interesting that you can layer Jesus in John 1:1. He is the word. You know, it's like they have things that just layer that are magnificent in every direction. If you look at the orchestration of the Lord. But here's Jesus, you know, making everything right while he's here and laying down his very life. And then he goes into the bowels of hell, confronts the devil and takes back, you know, authority and restores that to us and sits down. Now, to me, that's the imagery of the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? You got it. You get where he comes from and you kind of get the why. So then that very title, Lion of the Tribe of Judah, comes from the book of Revelation. I'm almost finished, my last point. It shouldn't take more than 45 minutes. So here's the thing. Just seeing if you were listening. So John, this is John the Beloved, who is an amazing guy, and he has a lot of confidence. I mean, I don't know how many times, I think it's 7 times, he tells us that God loves him, that he is the Beloved in his gospel, 5 or 7. He lists himself as, I'm the one, God loves me. I'm the one. I just think that's hilarious, you guys. I love it. I try to read it with sincerity, but you read the word the way that you're wired. You know, you just do it. It speaks to every single personality and every single direction. And so I like John. I like the way that he thinks, and I like his confidence. And so he's on the Isle of Patmos. Remember, they tried to kill him, threw him in boiling oil twice, but he bounced out. I don't know. That's in Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can go look up that for yourself. Another history book, not fiction. And so they're like, he's scary. We got to put him over somewhere else. We can't kill him. So they put him on this Isle of Patmos, and he has a revelation. And he sees Jesus. And so the whole thing, when he unpacks it, he sees Jesus, and he doesn't look like he looked when he was walking the earth because he's glorified now. He's got white hair, you know, and his eyes are like fire. And so John is scared, and he falls down like he's dead. Remember this? You guys ever read this? The good stuff. And Jesus taps on the shoulder. It's okay. It's me. And his voice sounds like the ocean water when he's talking. It's okay. It's me, but it's ocean water rushing at me. Terrifying. Your feet are made of bronze, Lord. He's scared. It's just me. And then John can see. And then Jesus starts to show him, you know, this whole room of heaven. It's the parallels on the other side of things that we believe. And every once in a while, you get a little glimpse of it. You get just a little tiny glimpse of it through creation, or something will be said, or some song, some words will be threaded together in just the most profound way that you're like, I could see it. I could see that. And so John, he has this vision of heaven, and there's a moment where he sees the throne and he sees this scroll. And the scroll is there, and no one can open it. And he starts to cry. He's like, this is crazy. This is too holy. I can't hardly take it. There's a scroll there, and if it's open, then we can read everybody's name that's written on the Lamb's Book of Life, right? With the blood of the Lamb himself. But no one can open it. Even in heaven, no one is worthy. Who else is worthy? There is no one. None but you, Jesus. And so he's crying. You know, he's crying. Who can open this? Nobody's going to see it. It's so beautiful. Nobody's ever going to see it. He's crying. And there's a word from an elder that comes, and it says, it's okay. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah can open it. And it's just like this holy, wow. wow kind of moment. It's like one of those times when you're in worship and you just kind of have that tipping point where you go over in his presence and you feel it, you know, and you get flooded with it and you're overcome and you're like, man, I belong. I am loved. I am saved. I'm bought with a price. And you feel that in worship. You guys know what I'm talking about? About five of you know. So you get in that place and it's so powerful. This is a moment like that. See, when John looks over at him at that moment, he doesn't look like a lion. He looks like a lamb. And he doesn't just look like a lamb. He looks like a lamb that had been slain. That's a bloody mess. He's a lion and a lamb at the same time. So he can be, there's something about, you know, when I teach stuff like this and it's like, man, we like to be a lion, raw, you know. I'll take on the devil, you know. What else do you need, Jesus? You know, we just like to be this like robust Christian. I love that. Don't get me wrong. I love that. But the humility of the lamb is like so big. And you can't be this unless you're that first. You get that? That's for us to spend, guys. We are from the lion of the tribe of Judah. And we walk in the same humility as this fractured lamb, this lamb who gives himself for the world. I love him so much. Revelation 5. You guys can stand up with me. I'm going to read this and you lean in. Said, then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to be able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent to the earth. That's a whole nother conversation. Do you feel them today? The lion and the lamb. Judah, who you're represented well there, people. I mean, how many of you have had a perfect life? How many of you have fallen? How many of you have been broken? I mean, there's a place where Jesus has this representation of the cornerstone, you know. He's a rock, you know, rejected. But if we fall on him, we might get broken. And that's okay. Some of us need to be broken. We're prideful and stiff-necked people, and we come with repentance because we don't want that. But if he falls on us, we are dust. Can he still put us back together? Yeah, but through a lot more pain and a lot more agony. I know that God has called us for such a time as this. I think you feel it too. The lion and the lamb. You got to walk around in that authoritative prowess with finesse in your ministry. Being able to take down any enemy. How dare the enemy get near your family? You are a blood-bought child of the lion of the tribe of Judah. No enemy can come near your dwelling. Rise up in your authority. And at the same time, carry the humility that you look like somebody who went through something. You're scarred. You don't breathe and minister and speak out of your hurt. That's what you do with a girlfriend over coffee. You minister and lead and breathe out of your scars. They don't just disappear. You don't get a lobotomy when you come to the Lord. You can remember who you were, but you know, when I talk about my past, sometimes it feels like I'm talking about somebody else. Completely. I'm so far removed from what I was to what he made me. And I can't, but I'm not ashamed of it. What else do you want to know? I wrote a whole book on it. Read everything. The glory belongs to the Lord. He's our Father. I'm just like Judah. Just like Jacob. Just like his dad. We messed up. That's the whole thing about forgiveness and redemption. I'm just going to leave us with that thought. You know, Jesus, the conquering lion, and Jesus, the humble lamb. We worship you this morning, Jesus. We thank you for your work, man, your hard work. What a savior. What king lays their life down for their people? That is epic. We love you, God. We thank you that we're born for such a time as this. We draw in really close to your covenant and to your promises. We're the people who will carry it, God, the remnant of lovers of God. Let your spirit be on us, God. Give us opportunities to share your love and your life with someone today and every day this week, God. And let us not turn aside from it. Let us feel your presence that things matter, because they do. And the time is short. And the devil does creep around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. But you are the lion. And you're bringing truth and witness in us in this day, Father. Thank you for your goodness and your glory and your huge love. In the name above every name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can learn more about the Loft Gathering by visiting us at loftgathering.org or joining us for worship service at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday. Till next time, be blessed.